Well, we are looking today, following Matthew's wonderful series on Ruth. Brother Holman, I think we could say he really enjoyed that. He kept saying, amen, come on, preach it to me, something like that. So he was really thrilled with that. I brought this some years ago, and I think maybe time to review. We have some people that haven't heard this. So 1 Thessalonians, and I say I don't originate these things. I think it was C.S. Lewis says, I don't make my own milk, but I churn my own butter. And what he was saying is that he doesn't invent all this stuff, but he puts it together and does the research, and that's what I did. So I'll just say that this is the outline I have used. It comes from D. Edmund Hebert, a wonderful source of New Testament outlines, Introduction to the New Testament, 3-volume collection, and so on. Now, I'm taking all the scripture from the 1769 edition of the King James Version. Somebody asked, why did you choose that edition? And I said, the short answer is, that's what's on my online Bible on my computer. I'm just telling you what they have. And then, so I put the bracketed words within the verses actually come from the King James translators, the explanatory notes. So what I like to do is, to, if it's more than one word, that they give an alternate explanation, I underline those, and then the bracket is to replace those. And then I wanted to say that I'm using, made special use of the New International Commentary on the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Epistles to Thessalonians by Leon Morris. Found him a great help and a very learned man. All right, so lecture one and lesson one. This is the introduction to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking just at the first couple of verses today. And so let me prompt you by saying that I also will be giving you some memory verses. And so we, you know, you might not have done this since you were in grade school, but it's a great thing to work on these. And we'll actually ask you to say it out loud before the message next week. So, and then I'll shame you mercilessly if you don't know it. So, no, I don't. Salutation, 1:1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, he talks about the writers, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Paul, you should know that Paul comes from the Latin. It's his Gentile name. It's the name that he seems to use when dealing with Gentiles. He is a Hebrew. His Hebrew name was Saul. The way they would pronounce it would be Shaul. And, you know, King Saul, all that, from the tribe of Benjamin, as Paul was. So, but Paul comes from the Latin, means small or little. Kind of an interesting thing, you know, my name, actual name John, has something to do with God's gracious gift. So you can look those things up, you know. Michael refers to an archangel, you know. But so we can understand these things, but we don't think of that when we're just talking about names. So I don't think they would say, "Oh, he's a small guy," you know. But F.F. Bruce puts Paul's conversion at about A.D. 33. Paul writes this, his first inspired letter, the first letter that he wrote, around A.D. 50. So Jesus saved him about 17 years before. So he's working with 17 years experience. Of course, he had a boost up right away, Jesus Christ himself sharing with him revelations. Then Peter brought him to work in Antioch with the Gentile converts around AD 45. That was 12 years after his salvation, and he began his missionary journeys in AD 47-48, 14, 15 years after his salvation. So he's been in active ministry since 14 or 15, and writing this then about in 17 years. So during the last 5 years, Paul immersed himself in Gentile teaching and evangelism, which would be considerably different from just sharing the gospel with fellow Hebrews. They were taught the Word of God from their youth. They had heard the Word of God in the womb. You know, this was the thing that they were raised in this. And the Gentiles in darkness, in superstition, in anti-God, anti-Christian concepts. So how do you convert the way you talk to people that have absolute ignorance of all the backgrounds? When Paul's writing to preaching to the Greeks, he starts his gospel message by saying, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, this is where you begin with those folks. So, when he first crossed into Macedonia, he visited Philippi, then Thessalonica, to whom he is writing, Acts 17, 1-10, if you want to read the details of the history there. Then he went on to Berea, then he went on to Athens, and after that he arrived in Corinth. And it is here that he stops to write his first letter back to the new church in Thessalonica. He uses simply the unadorned name Paul. Other times he'll say the Apostle Paul, Paul the Apostle. John Gill reasons with us about this. He says, here only Paul. The reason for it, variously conjectured, and he lists for us several of these four, I think. Number one, either because he was well known by this church, having been lately with them, so unlikely there was some other Paul trying to write them. Number two, or lest these young converts should be offended and stumble at any pompous title, which they might imagine carried an appearance of arrogance and pride. Number three, or because there were as yet no false apostles among them. When you start getting false teachers, you might want to identify yourself as the true one, who had insinuated anything to the disadvantage of Paul, as in other places, which obliged him to assert his character and magnify his office. And then number four, John Gill says, or rather because this was the first epistle he wrote, and he being conscious to himself of his own meanness, and this means his lack, his averageness, that he was the least of the apostles and unworthy to be called one, chose not to use the title. So various ideas, and nothing specifies it in the scripture. Then Silvanus. Silvanus, also of Latin origin, means wood. They take words from nature and call him this. He was a faithful member of the Church of Jerusalem. He's also called Silas. And this is sort of the nickname for Silvanus, means woody. He's known for singing, "You've Got a Friend in Me." Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to confront the local church there with an offense against the Church of Antioch committed by some of its members. And they had given the impression that they had been sent by Pastor James, so they went to confront the church, saying that Gentiles had to be converted to Judaism before they could be saved. And as conflict was reconciled, the Jerusalem church chose Silas and Judas. Judas was surnamed Barsabbas, son of son of Sabas, to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch as their representatives, both to apologize and to help explain what the Jerusalem church meant in the apology letter. So these were two men that had a heart for including the Gentiles without adding to their plan of salvation, saying you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. So they came with a heart already toward the Gentiles. So you remember that afterward, Silas stayed at Antioch to serve. Barsabas, or Judas, went on back to Jerusalem. When Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, he was the one that left them on the first journey, Paul chose Silas to take his place on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas took John Mark, so that we have two missionary journeys going on. There's no record of the time or place of his death. We don't know anything about him, but Silas was a Roman citizen like Paul. This made it to their advantage to have Roman citizenship. Roman citizenship meant you were held in a legal position as if you were born in the city of Rome. And that was an august advantage. At Philippi, the rulers beat both he, Silas, and Paul without a trial. And when the magistrates learned that the two prisoners were Roman citizens, they knew that they would be subject to beating themselves and imprisonment, perhaps even death. So they fearfully came in person and politely requested them to leave the city. So it worked to their advantage, a little late with bloody backs. And then Timotheus, this is our old friend Timothy. He grew up in Lystra. We recognize this. A couple of verses list places that he was familiar with, and one city is interconnects here. Acts 16:1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. She had become a Christian. But his father was a Greek. This is past tense. The was isn't actually there, but past tense. Then 2 Timothy 3:10-11, Paul writing to Timothy says, "But thou hast fully known, or been a diligent follower of, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." You've been with me on the missionary journeys. So you've been a witness of my persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. So here the two lists intersect, and we recognize then he came from Lystra. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And then Timothy received early training in the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. The Apostle Paul would be beginning the New Testament with this writing. But his mother and grandmother led him to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, "that from a child," and this is the word for newborn, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now the Holy Scriptures would be the Old Testament. And to be precise, it would be a copy of the Old Testament, perhaps even a translation of the Old Testament, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 1:5, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unpretended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois." She was the first one to get saved. "And thy mother Eunice," so she perhaps influenced the mother to be saved, "and I am persuaded that in thee also." So he says, "I have no doubt about your salvation." So his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And again, this past tense indicates that the father had died sometime before Paul met him, sometime before Paul took him. Now, because the father was a Greek, evidently he had overruled Timothy receiving circumcision as a baby. Paul then said, "It'll be too complicated if you are not circumcised as we go to talk to the Jews first and then to the Greeks." So Timothy received circumcision to have an unhindered ministry to the Jews. So I would say he was totally committed to the labor of the work. It appears that when the missionaries left Philippi, came to Philippi, Berea, and then Thessalonica, when they left Philippi, they left Timothy to continue the work while Paul and Silas traveled on to Thessalonica, Thessalonica, and then to Berea. If Timothy did not rejoin them until they were in Berea, he would have been the safer team member to send back to Thessalonica. Thessalonica ran into problems there, and Paul and Silas's face was recognizable. So if he had stayed in Philippi until they were in Berea, then he could be sent back, less likely to stir up the old animosity. It seems that Paul sent Silas back to Berea while Paul traveled on to Corinth, because he found both of them then traveled forward to Corinth to find Paul. Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Here's the example of what I was saying. I underlined both words because the other way of saying that was, is the Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah. So he was testifying to the Jews that it was Jesus who is the Messiah. All right, then to whom did he write? Well, the readers, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this is a rather unique way of expressing who he's writing to. And this being the first letter he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we might recognize that there is a newness to this work. The word church, we need to understand he's using it here in this technical term differently than the Greeks would have normally used it. It's the Greek word for assembly. This would be a public assembly, and it had normally considered legal basis when they would Rome would allow them to meet, and sometimes the city was allowed to pass laws that dealt with them. They had to be within Roman boundaries and all that. But it meant assembly. In this first epistle, Paul qualifies their church as, we'll use the word assembly here, the assembly of the Thessalonians. And then God gave him the words to describe this assembly as in God and in Christ. You see? Now, it would be a while until the public would clearly understand the simple word assembly to mean church. From the Luke's account in Acts, it appears that most of the converts at Thessalonica were God-fearers. These were Gentile proselytes to Judaism. Now, whether they were full converts or just called the proselyte of the gate, they were partial converts. They would meet with them even though they weren't circumcised and weren't truly converted to Judaism. But they were God-fearers. They had probably been dissatisfied with their pagan way of life and longed for the simple monotheism and high morality they saw in the Jews. I don't know if you recognize this, but as far back as Socrates, long before Plato was writing about him, he was one of the writings that Plato wrote about Socrates is that a man came to him and said, "You're noted as a great philosopher and a great wisdom giver, and so I would like to learn a little more about godliness." Now, these are Gentiles talking to Gentiles, and they had a multitude of gods. And Socrates says to him, "Oh, I'm so sorry you made this journey, because I really know nothing at all about it. You would probably know a lot more about it than I would." And he says, "Oh, well," he says, "as far as definitions," he says, "godliness is just being like the gods." He says, "Yeah, that's the problem that I have with it, you see, because there are some gods who kill and some who heal. There are some gods of the thieves and then some gods of charity." And he says, everybody follows some of these gods. Everybody, no matter what you do, you're following some of these gods. If you're mean-spirited, you're following one of them, you know. And the guy says, oh, yeah, well, yeah. So what we find is that he began to actually surmise that a lot of these gods were, you know, comic book heroes, superhero type of characters, made men of great power of some kind, but that behind it all, there probably was a single God. And as he was, just on the basis of philosophy, on the basis of making sense, he was arguing for a single God that you could follow to be godly. And so you begin to see that there was not only a philosophical, but actually a moral problem with everybody doing whatever they wanted and saying they were religious. Yeah, well, great, what good is that, see? And then they find these Jews in their midst who were, for the most part, godly, certainly not as ungodly as the general Gentile. They were, you know, stayed at home. They were faithful to their family. They were dedicated to the learning of their God. They spent time in prayer. God was a personal God to them. And they began to say, I wish I had that. See, they began to actually move toward the idea of one God, monotheism. So it became something that they liked. All right, the church then seemed to have grown by winning many directly from Gentile heathendom. So you had the Jews, you had then Gentile followers of the Jews, but we also see the indication is that many were won directly from their heathen backgrounds. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves, the people who heard about your salvation, show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. See, those were not people that were going to synagogue. Those were people that were out in the world to serve the living and true God. John Gill says, some have thought the church was not as yet organized or had proper officers in it, since no mention is made of pastors and deacons. But he said that's wrong. The contrary is evident from 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, where they are exhorted to know, to own, to acknowledge them that labored among them and were over them in the Lord and esteem them highly for their work's sake. So he says it's in there, they just don't name the names. And so let's close then with the greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting that the word grace was a form of greeting, a variation of health, in the normal Greek salutation. They would use this word, charis. The word peace was the normal Hebrew salutation, shalom. And Paul seemed to have invented this new combination phrase and then uses it in all of his epistles from now on. All right. Let me give you then next week's memory verse, and it is 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You'll need to jot this down because your memory about the memory verse will not be very good. He wanted us to remember something. What is it? So 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and here it is. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. This would be like receiving a philosophical dissertation. Yes, let us consider this, you know, that type of thing. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost. You found actually conviction of sin coming, see? And in much assurance that this was truth. For ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Here's a picture of how they saw the ministers, the missionaries, that said to them, these guys mean what they say. These are different people preaching a different kind of gospel, saying that this is what we ought to be like. So 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You'll be better for learning it, having it in your mind. that this is the way the gospel can be and should be given. All right. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this great book to look at, to understand. We ask that you might help us as we go through it to recognize that one of the first things that he wrote were about some problems with things to come. We know, Father, that the world is pretty well given up on the Bible, and the things they worry about are terrible plagues like COVID wiping out humanity, or an asteroid coming and wiping out humanity, or all kinds of various things happening. But they don't recognize that you have a plan for planet Earth and for humanity, and that there are things that will happen, must happen, before the end is here. We ask that you might help us then to learn with these Gentile Thessalonians, to understand your truth, to be corrected where we are wrong, to be led forward where we need to grow, and to be sure that there are things of prophecy that are yet to be fulfilled. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.